This is WCNO, listener-supported Christian radio for the Palm Beaches and the Treasure Coast.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. A babe in a manger, a young boy, a man. The scriptures tell us that Jesus experienced all that we have, except he never sinned. Then he became the Savior of the world. But from eternity past, through his time on earth, and until forever, Jesus is also Lord of all. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
We're on the same subject we've been on. Jesus is Lord of all. This is number 3. And I do want to dive in to this subject again. We're not going to bounce around in the shallow end today. We're going to go right straight into the deep end. Let me introduce this Jesus is Lord of all theme by going to the far end of the Bible. We're going to look for just a few minutes at some end time scriptures. And everybody goes, oh, goody, I like end time scriptures. But I'll show you why I'm going there. There's a reason to go there when Jesus returns in his glorious second coming. And many of you are familiar, most of us are probably familiar with a mental snapshot that comes whenever we read Revelation chapter 19, the wrapping up of time as we know it, and the opening up of eternity, where we will all spend eternity, I pray, with God. Revelation 19:1, after this, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, that's actually the word hallelujah, praise the Lord, salvation and glory and power belongs to our God. That's you. That right there will be said by you if you are a believer one day in heaven. At least that's what I believe to be true. We who are believers sitting in this room today will be lifting up our voice in that very shout, and notice where it takes place, in heaven. So one day you will be part of this, and then it gets louder and it gets more intense. This is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder. Again, praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the watch, wedding feast of the Lamb, or some of your versions, the marriage supper of the Lamb being Jesus. And his bride, those who are singing that loud song, have made themselves ready or have prepared themselves. And then it goes on to describe. Here's what it says. She, the bride, has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. Every time that shows up in Scripture, New Testament, it's always talking about redeemed saints, always. So every time you see that, it's talking about you as a believer. In fact, it goes on to say that. For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel then said to me, John said, blessed are those, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, or the marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be a rapture, I believe, and you don't have to necessarily agree with me, both living and dead. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There will be a rapture, a rising, both living and dead from here. And we can disagree about when that happens. That's fine. But we redeemed saints will spend the next, I think, about 18 earth months in heaven at this feast of the Lamb while judgments are going on down here on earth that you don't want to be here for. Anyway, but you're going to be at the marriage feast of the Lamb, and you will be there with Jesus, the host. And the host will be describing to you, I think, again, my thoughts, will be describing to you things on this life that made no sense. And that's going to take, what, a year? A lot of time. Here's what really was going on around you when all of those things in your life seemed to be falling apart. And then perhaps he's going to describe the things in this life that we just didn't quite grasp, the reason he died and rose again and how it just didn't seem to make enough sense to us. And then I think he's going to describe what's coming. All of eternity, and you're not going to be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. You're going to be in eternity doing something, and he's going to be outlining all of that that you're going to do, at least, again, in my opinion. And then here's the mental image. He's coming back here, and you're coming with him. You're going to return with Jesus back to this earth, and here's the mental image that is in many of our minds, Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True. That's Jesus, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He wore, verse 13, a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the, there it is, Word of God, just like it says in John 1, Word of God. Look at this, the armies of heaven dressed in the finest of pure white linen. Who's that? That's us. And notice he calls us, interestingly enough, the armies of heaven. Followed him on white horses. I hope you like horses. Maybe they'll be motorized or something, you know. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. Tough words. They mean stuff. Not for today. On his robe and thigh was written this title: King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Ah, isn't that cute? Isn't that artistic? A banner saying King of all kings and Lord of all lords flowing from him as he rides his white horse back to earth. It's not cute. It never was meant to be artistic. It's the culmination of everything the Bible's been trying to teach us about the lordship of Jesus that we have been studying here and will study on after today. He was Lord when he created the whole universe. It's not like he became Lord. It's not like we're going to make him that. We'll talk about that. He was Lord of the whole universe. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the whole world was made by him. Everything was made that was made by him. Did you notice, again, Revelation 19, 13, we just read that his title is the Word of God, just like John 1 says. He was still every bit as much Lord of the universe when he came here as a baby in a little manger and then died for the sins of humanity. And I've already shared, I was startled. This was just 3 weeks ago in my life. I was so startled when I began to discover that the word Lord is tied to Jesus over 600 times in the New Testament. That startled me. I never preached a series on this. I've never given it much attention, but now I am, and there's stuff that I absolutely need to say. And I explained to you last week why it was such a big deal in the first century in Roman culture. The emperors expected to be called Lord. In fact, they went by the name the Lord of all lords. Each emperor thought himself to be the biggest person in the universe, and it was illegal to call anybody else Lord. So every single time in the Bible you read the words, Jesus is Lord, every time a writer wrote that, that author is literally taking their life in their hands as they write down the term, Jesus is Lord. And every time you see somebody in Scripture calling Jesus Lord, they know it could cost them their freedom. They knew it, but they did it anyway. And they knew it could cost them their life. So when Paul, in Romans chapter 10, and this is the big one, this is the big one. Whenever Paul in Romans chapter 10 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How many of us ever attached that first sentence to salvation? But isn't that interesting? To these people, it meant taking their lives literally in their hands. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Interesting, yes? Watch close, because this is what I'm going to unpeel here in the next few minutes today. Paul was telling every one of them, walk to the end of the plank and then take another step. Go to the edge. There can only be one Lord of lords in your life. And when you come to God for salvation, the Lord of all lords has to become Jesus. Period. No other options at all. Now, to some of us, this may seem like nothing. It's a nothing burger. But to them, it was a big deal. And in fact, to God, it's a big deal. And we can actually watch this develop in their minds. We can look in Scripture and watch the pages unfold, and we can see this kind of stuff opening up in their heads as they begin to understand it. And we're supposed to notice this. Let me expand the Peter story that I started last time I preached. It's so informative. I mean, this, you can just follow this thing. And if you're really watching close, you can see something popping loose in Peter's mind and then going clear down to his soul. Here's the way it actually reads. Luke 5:3, stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Peter, Simon, his name is still Reed, that means rock, that means reed, its owner, push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let your nets down to catch some fish. And we all know the story. Peter was the professional fisherman. Jesus was the carpenter. Peter knew fish. Jesus knew wood. And Peter is saying, at least he's thinking in his mind, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's stupid. But this is a conversation here. Watch this unfold. This is a conversation every one of us can relate to. Here's what happened. He says to him, and so there's some degree of respect here, because the next word out of his mouth is epistata, which is interesting, master or overlord or leader. It's not the word lord, well, the one who's in charge, because they let him be in charge. They've decided he could be their overseer. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing, and we'll probably not catch a thing tomorrow either. But watch what he then says. But if you say so, I'll let down the net. So something's changing. See that? Something's starting to happen in his head. I don't buy what you're saying, Jesus, but I'll do it because I believe in you, and you're asking me to do it. Epistata. Perhaps grudgingly, he does what the leader that they've all chosen, what the leader says, while still thinking how stupid it all is. He's doing it maybe just to show Jesus, just this is really a dumb idea. I'm going to prove you wrong, but I'm going to do what you said to do. Now, let me just pause there and make some application. Can I do that? I mean, I can because I'm preaching. One of the primary indicators of whether or not Jesus is Lord of all in our lives, and we're going to talk a lot about that, is when he asks us to do something that doesn't make sense in our personal life plan, or he asks us to do something we don't want to do. And we say, no, thank you. I will choose a path that makes sense to me. I don't need your path. Thank you very much, Jesus, for offering, but I'm choosing to say no. And I get that we all live with a sin nature on the inside, and we all struggle to some degree with what it means to walk in the Spirit or live in the Spirit. We'll make that connection here, not today, but later on. And according to Lyril, where is she? Lyril Culver. She's 91. We're going to be doing this till the day we die, this whole interaction. But there needs to be some understanding here in all of us of whether we have traveled the Peter path and Jesus is Lord of all, becomes Lord of all, or somehow or another we come to this understanding that he's Lord of all, or whether we're still living as self-sovereign, where I'm the boss, I determine what my life is all about. And Jesus, you can have a little place over here as advisor, but I'm the one who determines. I'm the Lord of my own life. There are people, many people, who admire Jesus, even claim to be followers of Jesus, until they encounter something in Scripture that directly contradicts their life. And then they consciously make the decision that their way is better than his way. Their way is better than the path to righteousness that Jesus has laid out in the Bible. And it's kind of hard to argue that Jesus is Lord of our life if Scripture, the Word of God, which includes Jesus himself, is saying one thing and our life is running out of control in the opposite direction. Yes? And three of you said yes, and I really appreciate that. Not everybody believes that. And that's where I'm going today. I just made a statement that is actually true. It's kind of hard to argue that Jesus is Lord of our life if Scripture is saying one thing and our life is running out of control in the opposite direction. And there are people that say that's not true. In Christendom, within Christendom now, there are people say that's not a true state. I'll show you coming up. But let me work my way up to it. I find myself sometimes in the if you say so, I will stage with God. I do. If you say so, I'll do it. But even that is a far cry away from no thank you. I'll call myself a Jesus follower, but I'll live life the way I want to live it. Thank you very much. Luke 5, verse 6, at that time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. This is a great story for kids when it comes to telling them about trusting God and God blessing them. But we're not kids. We're not kids. What we're searching for here today is what was going on inside of Peter's soul. What was Peter wrestling with that day as he was struggling with this whole thing of whether he was going to follow? And it's here. It's right here in the inspired account of Scripture. Here it is, starting with verse 8. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, big bunch of fish, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, did you ever notice this? O Kurion, Kurios, O Lord, O Supreme. There's the first time something just snapped in, not here, but in here. And he says, O Lord, O my supreme authority, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. He wasn't saying, go away, Jesus, I don't want you here. He was saying, I'm so overwhelmed and so convicted by my sinfulness. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him, his partners James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which are called the sons of thunder in the Bible. They were just as bad off as he was. They were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And watch this. As soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Something just changed, did it not? And we know Peter stumbled. I wrote a book on that too. He stumbled from that day on, but his face was now set. He was a Jesus follower. And even when he denied Jesus like a coward scumbag the night before Jesus' death, he didn't walk off saying, I'm just going to live my own way. He went off and he cried bitterly and he waited. And then Jesus showed up personally to him before anybody else, and he forgave his sins. And then Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost and he preaches that amazing message. And here's what he says, and you got to watch what's happening inside of Peter. God knew, he's preaching, fisherman preaching. God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of you lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in his grip. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made, poiao, God has shown to be or caused to be in our minds, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. And I showed you everything Peter wrote from that time on, the two epistles that are in your Bible. He always includes the words, the Lord Jesus Christ. He always puts it first, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the end, Peter was even asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like his Lord was. And he lived his life and he died following Jesus as Lord. Let me give you one more disciple as an example, Thomas, doubting Thomas. And then I want to hone in on modern day contrast, because we got a big contrast modern day. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to Peter first and then to the rest of the disciples, except Thomas. Thomas was at Pilates class or something. He was John 20:24. They told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He replied, I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hands in the wounds in his side. Watch what happens. 8 days later, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Shalom, he said. And then he looked at Thomas and he said, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound. in my side. And again, like Peter, something was reaching past Thomas's head right down to the depths of his soul. And Jesus looks at him and says these words, and these are really important words. He said, don't be faithless, apistos. Don't be unbelieving, Thomas. Don't be unbelieving any longer. I want you to believe. Pistos, I want you to believe. This is a huge word, and we're going to talk more about it as we go along. And you know what Thomas's response was? Here it is. My supreme authority and my God. Something just snapped, not in his head, but clear down into his soul. My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, watch this, this is so important. You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. That's us. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. And that word, and I've defined it up there, pistos, some people, many people make it out to be something happening in the head. That wasn't true of the disciples. Man, it wasn't just some kind of a head thing. It was clear down to the depths of their soul. And we can't miss that day what happened to Thomas. And then Jesus says the same thing should be true of all of us. I want you to not be unbelieving. I want you to be believing. And church history records that Thomas gave up his life. He went to what's now India. And one day, 72 AD, speared to death by those who didn't want to hear what he had to say.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. So many of us sing songs in church worshiping a Savior, and we should. Our sins are forgiven because the Savior died in our place. But Jesus is also Lord. He is the King, the boss of everyone and everything. Genuine worship happens when we obey the one who saved us. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or your prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Let me show you where I think we have gone off the rail in modern Christianity. Take everything I just said, and there are so many more examples we could use. When I was but a strapping youth, tall and thin, I'm still tall. That was too loud of a laugh over there, I'm just saying. One of the things that most caught my ADD brain in church were the stories. Bible verses didn't quite sink in because my brain was going 500 ways all at the same time. And I'm sure that's why Jesus used so many stories when he taught, because everybody's kind of in the same boat probably with me. I heard stories from missionaries, and I would sit in the second row pew, far left, other side of my dad, where he could reach down and pinch my leg several times during the service. The skin on my leg is still quivering right here in the right leg. Twist that old piece of skin before he took me out and spanked me. That happened 5,462 times, as I recall. But I would sit there on that row, and I would travel to a mission field through the words of a good storytelling missionary. And eventually, I did travel to mission fields and became a missions major in college, and then spent a summer in Alaska with my wife right after we got married. And we started on day one at this church, taking 10% of our giving and giving it away to missionaries. Now it's up to 20% and 24 missionaries. The power of a story on a young human mind. Started clear back there. But the stories that convinced me of the validity of Christianity were the stories of transformed lives. I heard them. Man, I picked them up. I would sit and listen as old Fred, made up name, would tell how he became so convicted of his life of sin. And one day he would come stumbling into our church or some church or a camp meeting looking for Jesus. And he didn't, listen to my words carefully, he didn't just accept Jesus. He didn't just receive Jesus. He didn't make a decision for Jesus. And those are words that are often used by people I admire, by the way. He didn't just make a decision to believe that Jesus died and rose again. Fred came in deep agony that his many sins had ruined his life and ruined his relationships and destroyed his body. And he came looking for a Savior who would completely remake him into a brand new person. And that's exactly what God did. I saw it so many times when I was young, and I've seen it in this church for the last 36 years. And that's why I think I'm convinced, and I bring this scripture up here, I have quoted that scripture. I guarantee you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I've quoted that passage, I bet you, 5,000 times in the last 36 years. Because time after time, I watched God completely remake people's lives until they looked nothing like they used to look like. And I've seen it in you all, too. Look nothing like they used to look like. Lifelong sins fell away and were replaced by new righteous habits that led to a formerly sin-chained person, and some of you would qualify that, sin-chained person being spiritually set free. And then they began to help other people be set free because they were set free, and they had the story of how that could happen in those people's lives as well. If you're under 40 here, I need you to hear what I'm saying. Regardless of your brand of Christianity, if you went to a Bible-believing church when I was in my teens and in my early 20s, that's pretty much what you heard. You heard about sinners who were coming to Jesus and being utterly transformed. They just weren't the same people. And I watched it over and over again, and I said, if that's something that's true, then I want to be a pastor. Missionary first, and then I went to pastor. I want to be part of that. Because we all saw it. It was something that was so real. It was something that in virtually every evangelical Bible-believing church, that's what you saw. And then I witnessed a subtle change that began as a trickle and then became a river and then became a tidal wave as my ministry years unfolded. And it started out with the changing of words, words that particularly dealt with the Lordship of Jesus. Something changed. And it has changed a whole swath of how the gospel is presented across Christianity today. I'm going to quote John MacArthur here. And I'm going to do it for several reasons. Number one, he spoke often on this subject. He wrote a book about it. How the lordship of Jesus had so been twisted away from the 600 times the word Lord shows up in Scripture. And it becomes something that the Bible doesn't teach. He talked about it often. Number two, he died in July of last year, 86 years of age. So if you don't like what he says, I invite you to turn your anger toward him because he's in heaven and he doesn't care anymore. And three, he gives credibility to what I'm going to say the rest of this message and on into next Sunday's message. I don't agree with everything John MacArthur ever said, but I sure track with him on this one. Here's what he said. There are those people who claim that you can be saved and not make Christ Lord, not acknowledge that Christ is Lord, accepting him only as Savior. There are people, thousands upon thousands of them, who claim they were saved at some point when they made a decision to believe. At that point, they received forgiveness. At that point, they received eternal life, but they gave back absolutely nothing to God, absolutely nothing. You're watching this close, yes? They were told they were Christians because they made a decision. And again, I'm not, Billy Graham used that term a lot, and I have nothing but immense admiration for him. I need to pin something down here with you all today. They were told they were Christians because they made a decision. By the way, Billy Graham changed his tactics as he got older. Sometime later in their life, they could or they would get serious about living, and at that time, they could go from just being Christians to being lordship Christians. It conveys the idea, I'm still quoting John, it conveys the idea that salvation is some momentary transaction that secures your eternal, see, that's him, he's talking right there, that secures your eternal life, watch, but doesn't necessarily transform your present life. and does not involve acknowledging Jesus as Lord of your life and submitting your life to him. I know this is a bit deeper into theology than we tend to go, but we really need to dig this thing out. We really, really do. It is critical. It is life-changingly critical to how we're walking out our Christian life. Could this be the difference between the Freds of my growing up years, who I watched turn from vile, sinful people into men and women of God, whose lives were in turn transforming scores of other people's lives? Could it be the difference between them and some of the people I personally know, none in this church, of course, because you're all extremely spiritual people, but some of the people I know elsewhere, and we'll call them the Engelberts of today. How about that? The Engelberts, who say, I received Jesus as my Savior, but the saved Engelbert doesn't look any different in habits and sinful behavior from the unsaved Engelbert. Nothing has changed, except now we're Christian. I'm a Christian because I believed. I made a decision. How can that be? Can it be? How did we lose focus on some of the most basic passages in Scripture, like Romans chapter 6? Let me show you that. Paul asked this question, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of this wonderful grace? And here's the math. If our sins are washed away by the grace of Jesus' death, why not just keep on sinning lavishly so more and more of Jesus' grace can wash more and more of our sins away? That's what Paul's saying. Hey, I'm a sinner. I like to sin. But Jesus' grace washes them, past, present, future. You know what Paul says? No, of course not. May it never be. Old King James, God forbid. Remember? Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Remember these scriptures? The Bible's full of them. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father. Now we also may live new lives. 6, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. I remember being a roofing contractor. Really a bad memory. You know, I did a long time. I would show up on a job on Monday morning after preaching in this church in its earlier year. And I would be surrounded, not by my employees, because they weren't allowed to do this, but by other people's employees, the most filthy, vile, awful stuff coming out of their mouth, pictures that they painted with their words. And then they would realize that the Padre roofer had just shown up. And they knew who I was. And the change in them would be just immediate. You know people like this, right? Sam Chess is here. And I remember one in particular. I was in church yesterday, he would say. He would tell me constantly, I was in church yesterday and we had the most glorious service. The presence of God was so real. It was just such a wonderful time of worship. Well, what happened between you being in church yesterday and the vileness coming out of your mouth right now? I'm just saying. To be honest, they were embarrassed by their behavior, their sinful behavior. At that time, they were embarrassed. Now, 2026. There are those, I think I'm going to have it up here, there are those who openly say, my salvation does not in any way have to affect my lifestyle. God has forgiven my sins, past, present, and future. Any sins I commit will be washed away because of God's limitless grace. True? Does anybody believe that? Don't you dare raise your hand. It's what we call a rhetorical question. Now, honestly, I don't blame the people who think that because somebody taught them that. And I'm at the point where I don't blame the people who taught them that because somebody else probably taught them that. But we at Grace Emmanuel, we need a rock-solid biblical foundation. We have to have a rock-solid biblical foundation here. And we're going to. MacArthur quoted a popular Christian magazine, which we'll leave unnamed. And here's what the magazine said. This is a popular magazine. Jesus' lordship is an inappropriate topic to bring up to an unbeliever. Well, I guess I might as well quit preaching this whole series, shouldn't I? Since a decision to make Christ Lord is possible only for those who've already trusted him as Savior, I pause there on purpose. The gospel presentation should not contain anything about yielding in submission to Christ, submitting to Jesus, or obedience as your Lord. How many of the scriptures that we've looked at over the last 3 weeks? Well, we've looked at a lot. How many of the scriptures we've looked at suggested that we first come to Jesus as Savior, and then at some future time, we will come to him as Lord? How many of them have said that, entertaining the idea that we're saved just with him as just our sin bearer, but hadn't changed anything about it? And let me remind you of something I said last sermon. Because we hear often about you need to make Jesus your Lord. You don't ever make Jesus Lord. He's Lord. He's been Lord since before the foundations of the earth. He's the Lord. We don't ever make him Lord. He's Lord of the entire universe and has since before the beginning of time. The only question is, what are you going to do about it? And that really is the question here. So if we passed that quote by, say, Peter or Thomas that we just talked about earlier today, that Jesus' lordship is an inappropriate topic to bring up to an unbeliever. What do you think they'd say? What do you think the early church would say to that? Don't tell people they need to follow Jesus as their Lord. Well, what if we brought that up to the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What if we brought it up to him? Do you think he would agree with this nonsense that's going on around us today? Again, acknowledging that Jesus was Lord to them meant death. And they did it anyway because that's what they were supposed to do. Baby Christian, the brand new Christian. And I probably shouldn't do this, but I'm going to wade in even deeper. How about that? Here's a list of questions that is being given out to young people who are learning to evangelize those around them. And it goes along with the article I just showed you. I'm just going to read it like it is. We'll show it up here on the screen. Question number one. Should you say to someone, will you give your heart to Christ? Answer, false. You never want to say that to anyone. You never want to ask anyone to give anything to Christ. It's all about what Jesus gave to you. You don't want to ask them to give their life to Christ. You just ask them to believe. They say that's false. Do you think that's false? Question number two. Will you surrender your life to Christ? False. Don't ever ask an unbeliever to surrender anything to Jesus. Question number three. Will you commit your life to Christ? False. Don't ever ask anyone to do that. Some of you are asking right now, you're thinking right now, is this written by some kind of a far out cult? And I'm going to say no. This is information that's sitting on pastors' desk right now. This is information being given out to people who are learning how to evangelize their neighbor. There are TV preachers, famous TV preachers right now, that would say amen to all six things I'm showing you right now. They say that's the way to do it. That's the way to do it. We don't ever talk to them about their sin. And here's the point. Why do they do that? Here it is. And then I'll dig on it a little bit. It's built around the fact that salvation is by grace through faith. The underpinnings of the Reformation, Martin Luther. Salvation is by grace through faith. We're saved only because of the gift of Jesus. And there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. And every one of us here would raise our hand and say, amen, I agree with that with all my heart. Would we not? We all say, yeah, that's true, that's true. But does that then mean that we bring nothing to the table when we're saved? We don't bring anything to Jesus. We just believe and accept. I already mentioned that they say we should believe. That's something we do. I mean, obviously, that's a thing we do. But do we not give our life to Jesus? Should we not surrender our sinful selves to God? Should we not be committing ourselves to Jesus? Is that works on our part to bring yourself and lay the sin at Jesus' feet? Here's what I said, last sentence of the last sermon. We're giving up the keys of our heart and leaving them at Jesus' feet. Is that wrong? Question number four. There's four, five, and six. Question number four. Will you make Christ Lord of your life? No. Don't ever ask anyone to acknowledge that he has to be Lord of their life. Somebody forgot to talk to the Apostle Paul, didn't they? Because that's precisely what the Apostle Paul said to do. Number five, will you repent of your sins? False. Don't ever ask anyone to repent of their sins. That just torques my brain. I wrote a book on Jonah, right there. The whole story of Jonah is the whole stubbornly unrepentant man who finally grudgingly repents. Five chapters, and then I added five more chapters because there's so much in the Bible about repentance. Everything from that point on is about repentance because there's just so much in the Bible about repentance. Clearly, whoever wrote those questions forgot to tell Jesus that he wasn't supposed to talk about repentance either. Let me just show you those. I'm just giving you five, just brief. Here we are. And this is Jesus talking. Jesus talking. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Should we bring repentance to our salvation? Should we repent? Luke 13:3, you will perish too, Jesus talking, unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. They ask, what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? They're trying to change the subject. No, but I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. I left my notes in there. You can't say that, Jesus. Haven't you read the sixth question? You can't tell people they need to repent or that they're sinners or somehow or another they need to bring themselves to God. Let's just quickly do three more. Luke 15:6, when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. It was a constant theme of Jesus. Repent, repent, repent. Luke 24:47, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations. Beginning in Jerusalem, there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. And then, of course, the famous Acts 3:19, repent of your sins, turn to God, so that your sins may be washed away. Should we be telling sinners they need to repent? I do it every time I offer an invitation here. It means make a U-turn. You're running away from God. You're running in the opposite direction. You stop. You admit you're a sinner. You feel sorrow for your sins. You make a U-turn. You turn toward, and I say this almost every time, do I? Turn toward the open, extended arms of Jesus, who's inviting you to come, and then run right into the grace of God. But you start out over here by saying, I'm a sinner, and I'm bringing to you my sinfulness, and I'm repenting. Should people give their heart to God? I know that's a phrase, it's an idiomatic phrase, but can I tell a kid, give your heart to Jesus? Oh, you can't do that because they can't give anything to Jesus. It's all about. Should I tell you to surrender your life to Jesus? Should I tell you to bring the things in you that are sinful and lay them down at the foot of the cross? Should I tell me that? Because I've had to do that lots and lots of times. Last question, question number six. Are you willing to confess and forsake your sins? Question we're not supposed to ask. They say false. And here's the one who covers up his transgressions will not prosper. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy from Proverbs 28. They say don't ask anyone to do that. It's enough to ask them, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? That is enough. And I ask the question, really? Because you know who else believes that Jesus died for your sins? Right there. That's not something that's special. James 2:19, you say you have faith. There's the word, pistuo. That's the word for believe. For you believe there's one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this and they frizzo. They tremble in terror. Scares them out of their gourd. How foolish. Can't you see that pistis, faith without good deeds, is useless. So here's my list, and I'll close with this. It's very different from their list. I eschew their list. I burn their list when this term runs over. But we got more to talk about. We got more to talk about. Because the whole idea of coming to him as Lord honestly means bringing all that I am and all that I'm not and laying them down at his feet. And then embracing all that he gave to me back. But I give up myself first. I give away myself first. Let me give you these last three and then the band will play. Here's number one. It's all about turning us from sin to holiness, from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, from the chains of Satan to voluntary surrender to Jesus Christ. All this worked in us by the Holy Spirit. I'll make that connection soon. It is the voluntary submission of ourselves to the Lord, Jesus. Not only by a yielding of dependence on his grace to save us, but also a willing readiness to obey him. All built in to salvation. And then the last phrase, we're giving up the keys of our hearts and laying them at Jesus' feet. Right? I give ourselves to you. God, we do. And this is just so absolutely critical. When we talk about the lordship of Jesus, you're Lord. You're already Lord. I'm not going to make you Lord of my life. The question is, can I acknowledge and then move in under the lordship of Jesus and live out my life as a follower of Jesus? Not in name only, Christian in name only, but a true follower of Jesus, where your will becomes my will and your thoughts become my thoughts. Takes a while, I know, but your plans become my plans. And I really start to think back the kind of thoughts that you think. And I really start to transform into the image of my Creator. Oh God, let it be so. There are probably people in this room that very much need that very focus. Some here today may be living on in sin for years, not sure that it could go away. And what you're saying to them is, oh yes, it can. Oh yes, it can. That's the whole point of you being my children and me being your Lord. I'll forgive you, but I'll also completely remake you. I'll transform you into a brand new person if you'll just let me. The band are going to sing this last song, but when they do, if anybody would like to come forward and pray, you'd like to give yourself to Jesus, I invite you. Somebody will slip up beside you and pray. But if you'd like to give some part of your life or surrender some part of your life or tell him, I'm Lord over that part of my life, but I want you to be Lord over everything, I invite you to come up, kneel down, stand, whatever, but pray, and somebody will pray with you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening today. Jesus does not just save us. He calls us to follow him as Lord of all of our life. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
When we talk about Peter in this sermon and the change that happened inside of him, we're talking about a very real thing. And see, our minds don't quite pick that up, the fact that Peter was changing even during the course of this story. From the time, one would assume, in the early parts of his life, he just called Jesus, hey, Jesus. And then there came some point along the line when they said, no, you're actually the leader. And we actually watched Peter here call him master or overseer, or you get to be the leader kind of thing. But there's no Lord going on yet. There's nothing there, because the word Lord meant supreme authority. And Peter's not there. He's just not there. So what we get to watch in this story that you just heard in this sermon is we get to watch Peter actually measurably changing on the inside to the point where when he yells out, get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man, there was something seriously happening on the inside of him, to where he was saying, I am convicted of my sin. I'm a sinful man, and I'm in the presence of someone who's not sinful.
And my sinfulness is just standing out to me. So then I went on in this sermon to talk about how we just don't see a lot of that happening. In fact, the word conviction, I brought the word conviction up in a meeting this last week, and somebody actually laughed. It was like, we haven't heard that word in a while. The idea that I'm sinning and I'm sorry for my sin, and I need to change my sin, and I need to leave my sin behind me. So here's where my mind is going. You'll hear this in the next sermon. So I need to ask you a question. I'm going to ask it of everybody, and I'm going to ask it of myself. So when we ask, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord of your life? What would you respond? What would you say to that if I were just talking to you directly? And just like Peter came to the point where Jesus really, truly was Lord and he knew it, what about you? What would you say to the phrase, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord of your life? How does that reflect in your life? How does that affect your actions or your lifestyle? You have to deal with that. That's exactly what the Bible is laying out for all of us to deal with.
I love this sermon series because it's kind of addressing some things that I think have been lost. Pastor Sam mentioned about Peter saying, get away from me, Lord. And I'm reminded of Isaiah. Isaiah in Isaiah 6 is standing in the throne room of God. And if you're like me, you probably believe that who he saw in that throne room was a pre-incarnate Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son seated on the throne. And he sees the glory of God. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone, for I've seen the Lord of hosts. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. I think what we've lost is the understanding of the God with whom we deal. And here's the neat thing. Isaiah was waiting to be destroyed. That was what he expected. He didn't cry out for mercy or anything. He bowed his head and waited to be done. But in his mercy, God cleanses him of his sin and takes away his unrighteousness by his own grace. Then listen to this. Then God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah does not say, well, where do you want me to go? He doesn't do anything except, here am I, send me. You get to the New Testament and Jesus begins to talk to those who are following him. And you read things like, he called them to follow him and they left everything immediately and went with him. Then you look at the words of Jesus from Luke, where someone said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And the man said, I'll follow. Jesus says, follow me. The guy says, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus says, allow the dead to bury their dead. As for you, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere. Another one said, I'll follow you, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus says to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. These are examples of people who follow the Lord, not just the Savior. And I got to ask myself, is that the mark of my life every day? Am I loving a Savior, but not really following a Lord? I ask the same thing of you.
To be marked by evident holiness is honestly, I believe, the chief evidence that we belong to a Savior, that we belong to a Lord. And I think I said it last week that Jesus being the Savior of our lives and Jesus being the Lord of our lives, they are the flip side of the same coin. So yes, we come to admit our sin and confess our sin to Jesus, but then guess what? We should become a brand spanking new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And in Pastor Sam's sermon, he quoted John MacArthur, famed, renowned pastor who went to be with the Lord last summer, and he said this, and I quote, at that point they received forgiveness, at that point they received eternal life, but they gave back absolutely nothing to God, absolutely nothing. And then he goes on to say how salvation is some momentary transaction that secures your eternal life, hell insurance, as some call it, but doesn't necessarily transform your present life and does not involve acknowledging Jesus as Lord of your life and submitting your life to him, end quote. And that makes me think of that scripture, and Pastor Sam quoted it, Romans 6:1, shall we sin so that grace may abound? By no means, God forbid it. So our lives should actually be marked by righteousness and holiness. We've been set apart to be set ablaze for the glory of God, to surrender our lives to Jesus and to Jesus alone, to realize that our lives were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that should transform us from the inside out. We shouldn't be the people we were 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. God forbid it. So maybe walk in victory that he has paid for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are truly the Savior of the world. You are our Lord, and may we commit our lives to you afresh every day, living for you, living for an audience of one. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. The offer of forgiveness from Jesus is an invitation, but it is also a command. Have you responded to Jesus in surrender? If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Following the Lord, who is our Savior, means surrendering to his great kingdom plan for this world. It means loving him enough to obey him in faith and joining him in his work. This work happens in a local church. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Victory in daily life comes as we, in faith, surrender to Jesus. We obey him and learn to trust him more deeply. He shows himself to be our King, and then others see him as Savior and Lord. May God make this true in your life this week. And please, visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together. Hi, this is Pastor Sam. If I were to ask each of you where you'll be 1 minute after you breathe your last breath, most of us would respond, "I'll be in heaven." Good. Where's that? What's it like there? What will you be doing? What if we could take all the scripture in the Bible that mentions heaven and organize them to be able to gaze right inside of God's home, be able to see exactly where your saintly relatives are, exactly where you will be, what you'll be doing for all of eternity? What will it really be like when our five senses are no longer bound under the curse of sin? What will our glorified eyes be able to see? What will your sense of smell and hearing and taste and touch be like when the lid of sin's curse is lifted off? What will your intellect be like when all of sin's effects are removed? What will your mansion in the New Jerusalem look like, as described in the book of Revelation? Will you have to stay there, or will you be able to move throughout the universe with a thought of your mind, as Jesus seemed able to do after his resurrection? To get a copy of my book, Heaven, or any of my other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
Hi, Alexander Alfano inviting you to listen to the Religious Liberty Report, our weekly news brief on Religious Liberty News on WCNO 89.9 FM at 1 p.m. on Saturday afternoons. Hope to see you there.
Hello, this is Pastor Chaco Varghese inviting you to listen to Word of Eternal Life every Monday at 5:30 a.m. to learn more about God's plan of eternal life through Jesus Christ here at WCNO 89.9 FM.
Stand in wonder of a grace that never is.